Without my reading that verse again, look at verse 2, at least the first part, read it, and then answer that question in your own mind again when you look up the reference. Is it ever right to complain to the Lord? I'm not talking about how we complain sometimes when we have complaints that should be registered to a business, for example. And you complain to them about something that was not well done. Sometimes those complaints are common and very much deserved in many cases. I was reading about a man by the name of Simeon Ford, the proprietor of the old Grand Union Hotel in New York, who once said, "You don't need to know anything about a hotel to run one. You just open it up and the customers tell you how to run it." The complaints. There's the story of a little old lady who, upon entering the department store, was startled when a band began to play. And a dignified executive walked up to her and took an orchid and pinned it on her dress and handed her a crisp $100 bill. She was the store's 1,000,000th customer. Television cameras were focused on her. Reporters started interviewing her, and one said, "Tell me, just what did you come here for today?" She hesitated for a moment and said, "Well, I was headed for the complaint department." Many people are in the business of marketing their problems, not understanding that there's no sense in advertising your troubles. There's no market for them. So today I'm not talking about registering complaints against men or a business. I'm talking about complaints against God. This message comes from my own experience. Years ago, I was asked, after a message that I had preached, I was asked by another preacher if I ever complained to the Lord. He said, "Because I do all the time, as David did in the Psalms." Well, this is a man I always had questions about. He was a man who caused a lot of problems. Nevertheless, what he said about complaining to the Lord stuck with me. And so recently, very recently, under a very heavy load, I was tremendously overwhelmed. And right here in my office, I did what he said he did. Out loud, I started complaining to the Lord. I unloaded. I griped. I found fault. Not with who God is, but with what God had been doing in my circumstances. Which, when you're honest about it, when you complain about your circumstances, it really comes close to just complaining about who God is. I protested, I grumbled, I murmured, I bellyached, I whined. Yes, I complained. Just like I thought David did. But I had never looked in my Bible to find out about David's complaints. And so even while I was complaining out loud in my study, I came under conviction. And I thought, why am I under conviction for doing what I thought David did in the Bible? So I got my Strong's Concordance down. That's a good tool, folks. And what word do you think I looked up? Complaint. And it took me, one of the verses it took me to was Psalm 142, verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. And you would have thought that I had been established in what I was doing, but I thought, something's not right. I looked up other verses in the Strong's Concordance. The title of Psalm 102 is A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Psalm 55, verses 1 and 2, and I can just read these to you if you want to just listen closely. where the psalmist says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." I saw the verse, Psalm 77, verse 3, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." So see, I'm in good company, but I still felt like something's not right. Outside of the Psalms, I saw that Job had once done the same thing. Job 7, verse 11, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And if you think about it, if there's anyone who ever had a right to complain to God, it was Job. I saw Hannah had complained. Eli, the priest, had accused her of being drunk because he saw her praying, or he saw her moving her lips but not saying anything. He thought she was drunk, and she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." So, in doing what Job, Hannah, David, Asaph, the other psalmist, in doing what they did, why was I under conviction? I remembered how Israel complained in the Bible. Does that sound familiar to you? And I knew Israel was wrong, right? Why their complaining is a no-no, and David, Hannah, Job complaining is not. In my Strong's Concordance, I found Numbers 11:1, "And when the people complained," this is the children of Israel, "when the children of Israel complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp," because they were complaining. How come they can't complain, but David, Hannah, and Job can? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Is God simply playing favorites? Knowing that many times in the Bible, two different words in the original language is translated with one English word, I looked up the word complaint in my Strong's Concordance. The reason I keep mentioning a Strong's Concordance is sometimes people think, well, I wish I could do a Bible study with words in the Bible like you do. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look up the words. Look at the number that follows the words. See if the number is the same in every instance. If it's the same number, you know it's the same Hebrew word, as long as you're in the Old Testament. If the number is the same in the New Testament, it's the same number, it's the same word in the original. But guess what? I looked up the word in Psalm 142, verse 2, and then the other verses I gave you, and I compared them with Numbers 11, chapter 1, about Israel when they complained. Two different words. And my suspicion was confirmed. The word number in Hebrew for the word complained that the Israelites did in Numbers 11, 1 is different than the word for what Job, Hannah, and David had done. In fact, complaining for Israel is most often translated murmuring. Israel did what Job, Hannah, and David did not do. Job, Hannah, and David did not murmur. Then I remember Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. In fact, go with me there to Numbers chapter 14, because we're going to be in Exodus and Numbers quite a bit here. In Numbers chapter 14, this is after the spies came back from having spied out the land. And here's what we read in Numbers 14, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Folks, it is estimated that almost or around 1 million people over the next 40 years died in the wilderness because they complained. So I turned back in my Bible from Numbers 14 because the Bible says there the Lord had said these 10 times, defined those 10 times. And then I discovered that there may not be exactly 10. There are, I can find 10, but you can find more than 10 times. When it says time 10 times, it's not necessarily literal. It's a figure of speech meaning too many. Too much belly aching. Too much griping. Let's just go back and look at some of those. Go back to Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, and I'm not going to be reading the verses necessarily, but I'm going to tell you what this is all about. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, when Pharaoh would no longer give straw for the brick making, the officers of Israel confronted Moses and Aaron. They did not complain in words, but they did so in attitude. You're going to kill us. You're going to kill us. Exodus chapter 14, when they're standing there right before the Red Sea, they're trapped at the Red Sea. They cry out to Moses and they say, "You've brought us out here to kill us." The word complaint or murmur is not used there, but the attitude is. That's number two. Number three, go to Exodus chapter 15. They cross through the Red Sea miraculously. God delivers them mightily. They get to the other side of the Red Sea and they have no water to drink in verses 23 to 24. And here for the first time, we see the word they murmured against Moses. Right after the tremendous miracle of passing through the Red Sea, now God can't give us water, and they begin to complain or murmur against Moses. That's number three. Number four, the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 16. You'll see in the first three verses that they have no flesh to eat. And so you're going to see there that they murmured against Moses and Aaron. In the same chapter 16, verses 7, 8, 9, and 12, it is stated as murmuring against God. Murmuring against their leader, against their prophet, is murmuring against God. And God was highly displeased. That's number four. The very next chapter, chapter 17, they murmured again against Moses when they have no water to drink at Rephidim. Moses calls the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding. It's put that way. Because of the chiding. The word chiding means verbal combat of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And that's what typically happens. When you complain against God, you say, "Are you with me or are you not?" That's number five. Then you get to Exodus chapter 32. And you may remember this from our time in going through the book of Exodus. They create their little god, the golden calf. And again, they are murmuring, although the word is not used there, that what has happened to Moses. Then you get to Numbers chapter 11. And you've got at least the seventh time when they tempted the Lord. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it's this verse that I referred to earlier, it displeased the Lord. And the people are complaining possibly because of what's happening in the last part of chapter 10, the previous chapter, the last verses, all of their journeyings. And they got tired of it. And they complained to the Lord. Well, guess who else got tired of it? Right there in the same chapter, you see the eighth one in verses 4 through 10. They are prompted, the children of Israel are prompted by the mixed multitude, and they begin to weep about not having any meat to eat. Although the word murmur is not used there, the word wept is. It's their attitude. Numbers chapter 12 is the ninth, at least the ninth time. This is where Miriam and Moses spake against Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, the word murmur is not used, but when they spoke against Moses, they were complaining about Moses. And the tenth time, at least, is the chapter where they send the 10 spies out. It's the same chapter when you get to verse 22, and the Bible says that God says this is the 10th time. These 10 times, God had enough. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. The same account that's given in Deuteronomy 1:27 about this whole scenario says that they murmured in their tents. They went back home, were sitting in their tents, and they were murmuring. They were griping. They were complaining. They were belly aching. They were upset with God about what he had done and their circumstances. Well, by this time, folks, I'm under more conviction, because that's kind of what I was doing. I would have never thought I would complain like the children of Israel, but really, as I got to thinking about it, that's what I had done. Then I looked up the word murmur in the New Testament, and it's always the same word in the Greek. And the same Greek word is used for the various words in the Old Testament for murmur. Here's what you read in 1 Corinthians 10, 10 and 11. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, referring to the children of Israel, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. They are written for our warning. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Jude 14:16, when the Lord comes back in judgment, it is partially because of, quote, all their hard speeches, the harsh things they had been saying, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, it says. So I did a word study on the word complaint used in Psalm 142. What is that word? Why is it okay for David, Hannah, and Job to complain, but not for the children of Israel? And I found out that the word has nothing to do with fault finding, like murmuring does. The word is related to the word meditation. In other words, David in Psalm 142, verse 2, is saying, I poured out my meditation unto the Lord. And yet there's this added component to that word meditation. It's troublesome. I poured out my troublesome meditation to the Lord. His mind meditated on his condition, and he poured it out. Have you ever had a troublesome thought? Have you ever had a troublesome meditation? Every one of us has. And it's obviously not wrong to have a troublesome meditation, unless those troublesome meditations transition into finding fault with God. The way we use the word complaint today is not the same as the way it was used back in the time when the King James Version was translated. When you hear of anybody complaining today, positive or negative? Negative. That's what that preacher was thinking when he read his King James and it says, you know, I poured out my complaint before God. Well, I can do the same thing. It is never right. It is never right for a man, saved or unsaved, to complain against God. Never. And what I had done was wrong. It was a sin. And I confessed it to God as being just that. and the peace of God that passeth all understanding overwhelmed me. I read a quote from the St. Louis Labor Tribune. It says, when in deep water, it's a good idea to keep your mouth shut. And too often we don't keep our mouth shut. That troublesome meditation comes out and we say things we shouldn't say. By the way, if you're back there in Psalm 142, the context supports the fact that complaint is a troublesome meditation. Let's read again verses 3 through 5. Knowing what it means to pour out my troublesome meditation before him, verse 2, I showed before him my trouble. Look at that. That has nothing to do with complaining about God. I am showing God what he already knows, but what I'm going through. Then look at verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord God. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Do you think that David, in the context here, is complaining about God when he right there says in verse 5, you are my refuge? If you're going to complain about somebody, you wouldn't call him your refuge. So David is not complaining about God. He's registering his complaint as an Elizabethan term, his complaint to God, and saying, God, you know about this. I'm going to leave it with you. I pour it out to you. Sounds a lot different than the children of Israel and the way they complain, doesn't it? A lot different. They found fault with God. But the problem was not with God. The problem was with them and their unbelief, their disobedience. Remember, folks, when you complain about God, you need to remember, he's not the problem. You are. It's like the man who opened his lunchbox, looked in and growled, cheese sandwiches, always cheese sandwiches. His fellow worker said, why don't you ask your wife to make some other kind? He said, wife, who's married? I make these myself. And that's the way it is with us. We're always the problem. It's not God. It's not what he's doing. It's what we are doing. We have no belief. We have no obedience. We have ceased believing him. Our faith has faltered. And so then we start accusing him of being the problem. Yes, Job complained to the Lord. But he didn't complain about him. He made no accusations against the Lord. His wife told him to. His wife encouraged him to. She's the one who said, Job, just curse God and die. And that's the thing he would not do. She was the one who was complaining about God. Curse him. Leighton Talbert has a book on the book of Job. It's entitled Beyond Suffering, and he, in his footnotes, way in the back, talks about this longtime missionary in the hills of Kentucky, a Mrs. Elsie Easterling, who once confided her homespun observation on the preservation of Job's wife. You ever wonder what happened with Job's wife? When God finally blessed Job with a new family, she remarked, guess who had to have 10 more children all over again? As my parents used to say, quit your belly aching, I'll give you something to belly ache about. And her belly ached at least 10 more times. Folks, sometimes when you hurt, you feel unspiritual for hurting. But there's nothing unspiritual about hurting. You can go through the Bible and people are hurting all the time. It's what you do with those hurts. Oh, if only we were told what to do with our hurts. and we are. In fact, we have an example right there in Psalm 142. Here we've been dwelling on the word complaint. It's a troublesome meditation. And before troublesome meditation, folks, transitions into anxiety, do what the psalmist himself did. Do what David did. Pour out your troublesome meditation to the Lord. I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal. This was written back in 2017, before COVID. It's an article entitled Up From Anxiety. It's a young lady who is giving her experience with anxiety. And the article states that it is increasing among young people. This is before COVID, so don't blame it on COVID. It has only accelerated since COVID. Why are young people becoming more and more anxious as compared to 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago? What's going on? Well, just look at the news. What are people's opinions about God and what's changing? People are more and more depending upon government to solve their problems rather than God. And they're becoming more and more anxious. In this article, she says, anxiety can lead to depression, substance abuse, and even suicide. Anxious people who work have lower incomes. They are less likely to marry, and if they do, more likely to divorce. And she gives testimony to the fact that she developed odd, unexplained physical symptoms, a tingling arm, chest pain, and so forth. And a lot of the problems that people have today with physical ailments, they go to the doctor can't figure anything out, and he says, I don't know what your problem is. You know what? You need to look up and ask the Lord what's going on, because no doubt it's something that's going on in your heart. It's something that's going on in your mind. They call it psychosomatic. Your thinking is affecting your physical well-being. Pour out your troublesome meditation to the Lord. Folks, when you pour something out, you can't gather it back up. It's poured. And when you pour out your complaint, troublesome meditation to the Lord, it's gone. Where did you leave it? Right there before Him. You poured it out. To you, it should be gone. Exactly as we read in Philippians 4. 6 and 7. Be careful about nothing. The word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Then it gives the solution. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with out loud, thanksgiving. Huh. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how you pour it out. With prayer and supplication, but it's with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving needs to be there. I don't know if you remember the story in the Old Testament given about Hezekiah receiving a letter from Sennacherib, and Sennacherib says, you better give up. We're going to come in. We're going to wipe you out. It was a letter that he had received. And the Bible says that Hezekiah, this is found in 2 Kings 19:14, Hezekiah took that letter from the hand of the messengers and read it here and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He poured it out before the Lord and said, Lord, this is up to you. Some people are known for complaining. There are some people I honestly try to refrain from asking how they're doing, because I already know. Why should I ask them? All they do is give me their aches and pains and belly aches. Daniel Webster, when he wanted to give the impression that he remembered someone, but if he couldn't recall their name or where he had met them, he would ask, well, how's the old complaint? And he said, 9 times out of 10 it worked. The person would begin to unfold some grievance way off into the past that he had mentioned to Webster on some former occasion and therefore identify himself by his complaint. Then he would go, oh yeah, I remember you. Same old complaint, same old thing. Well, remember the pastor who told me he complained to the Lord all the time because David did? I should have known better than to give any credence to him and his practice. That same man was a super unhappy man. He rarely smiled. He rarely laughed. He always seemed to be in a bad mood. He was the kind when he walked into church, if you would say hello, he'd grunt and just walk right by you like some of you do. His wife was unhappy. His children were unhappy. This is true. Need to talk like Joe Biden. No kidding. This is really right, you know. He prided himself in his strictness. He looked Amish. He dressed Amish. And he had the same depressing demeanor of the Amish. That's the guy who would complain to the Lord. Listen, if you want to do as David, Job, and Hannah did, do it. But remember the full verse. I poured out my troublesome meditation to the Lord. I showed before him my trouble. And there was no man who could help me. And that's often the case. So why complain to them? Take your complaint to the Lord, for the Lord to take care of. Do not take your complaint about the Lord to anyone else, even to him. I arrived at Bob Jones University in 1976. I think it was the last part of August. I walked into my room, Reveal 105. When I shut the door behind me, there was this little thing tacked to the door. It says, griping not tolerated. But constructive suggestions are always welcome. And it was the kind of a thing where we as students, we guys would say, you know, sometimes you'd be talking and somebody start griping. They say, look at the door. Is griping not tolerated? And folks, griping is not tolerated with God. But pouring out your complaint before him is encouraged. And then when you do, leave it there. Try to find that hymn in our hymnal. It's not there. But I found it in our Free Will Baptist hymnal. How's that? How many of you know the hymn, Leave It There? You know what I'm talking about? Let me just read the words. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I'm going to read all four stanzas because this is good. Verse 2. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Again, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Can you sing it with me? If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone. Anybody here like that? And old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care. He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Can you sing it again? Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You see, be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that so many, even Christians, lack today. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. That's my testimony of something that happened to me recently. I'm going to give you an opportunity to share, if you so desire, this afternoon in our 1:30 service, when we'll have a singspiration and a testimony time. I would encourage you to be here. Maybe how the Lord has used something in his word to encourage you, to challenge you, or rebuke me as it did me. I hope this is a blessing to you, an encouragement to you to take your troublesome meditations, pour them out before God. There is no man on my right hand, no one able to help me. But he can, and he will. Lord, we thank you for